Psalm 18, I hope that you have taken a look at this psalm. It's long, it's 50 verses, and we went over it last week and tried to go over it in summary, and I want to try to reflect on that just a bit again so that you'll have that fresh in your mind. I know how it is. What we read last week often escapes our memory and we forget at least a lot of the details of it. So as we look in this, I want to ask some questions. The first question that we tried to answer last week is, who is this psalm speaking of? Who is the one it's written about? And not only that, who is the one in the psalm that is speaking? It is a psalm. It is a song. It says at the very beginning that it is the psalm of David after the Lord delivered him from all of his enemies. And this account is given back in 2 Samuel chapter 22. The same words of this psalm are found there, with slight differences. One of the things when you look back in 2 Samuel preceding chapter 22 is that God gave details how he delivered David through the valiant courage and the power, the strength that God gave to his men that were there, were his soldiers and servants, and how they overcame mighty giants, much greater, much stronger than they, and God gave them deliverance. So in reflecting upon these things from 2 Samuel and then in 2 Samuel 22 and here in Psalm 18, we see that God has been pleased to show us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I say that and can draw that conclusion is that this psalm is about, was a psalm of David, but David in his life, by his words and by the circumstances of his life, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this because Jesus is called the Son of David. And not only that, but throughout the Old Testament and then in the New, it's clear that the Bible is talking about Jesus Christ when it speaks much of David. So, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 34 and Ezekiel chapter 37, if you're interested, you can look at those two chapters. I have references in the notes that I sent out. It mentions David will be king over them and that his kingdom will be forever. Clearly, that can't be talking about King David, because at the time that prophecy was written, he was dead and he was in the sepulcher that they had laid him in, and his body was still there. But it was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see this in several places in Scripture. So we came to the conclusion last week that this psalm is speaking not only about the Lord Jesus, but it is him speaking in it. Now, that leads us to another question here, which is, if this psalm is truly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, then what is it speaking about him? Well, we can see in the first three verses that it is speaking about, first of all, his confidence, his trust in God, his Savior. Notice in verses 1 and 2, it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. There he identifies God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, as his strength, specifically his Father. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, the Lord. And then he lists all these things. My rock, he's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, in whom I will trust, my buckler or shield, the horn of my salvation, or the power, the strength of my salvation, and my high tower. So, you can see that he's expressing his complete dependence upon God in every way. He's trusting God. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, how Jesus Christ is said there to be made one with his brethren. And he himself declared the name of his God to his brethren, and he put his trust in him. So here we see in the very opening part of the psalm, Jesus Christ is the one speaking. It's about him, and it's about his confidence and trust in God, his Savior, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his God, his strength, the one he trusts, his shield, the horn of his salvation, and his high tower. No enemy can penetrate these things, because God himself is these things to him. Does that make sense? So it's not that God is like a rock and I have a rock and that rock is like God. It is God himself is the rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer and my strength, my shield, my horn, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. He's the one I trust, my God. That reminds us of the words in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ being our rock. The one, he says, if a man builds his house on the sand, it will fall when the storm comes. If he builds his house on the rock, it will not fall. And Jesus told Peter in response to his question to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And we know that rock is the foundation, and no other foundation can any man lay than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And not only that, but in Genesis 15, chapter 15 and verse 1 of Genesis, God told Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So God is these things to us. If God himself is our salvation, then no one can hurt us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? He says, those that the Father has given me, my sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father is greater than I, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So right there he's saying he's not only the shepherd, but he himself is the one that the enemy has to overcome in order to get to the sheep. It can't happen because he's all these things, our God. And so that's what we see here. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is expressing his complete dependence upon God. Secondly, what else is this psalm about? Well, the bulk of it is about what follows next. It's about his deliverance from his enemies. So Jesus Christ was delivered from his enemies. Now, we know in Scripture it talks about him overcoming his enemies. But here we see that he is expressing his dependence upon his God to deliver him from his enemies. And this is important because it teaches us two very important lessons from this. First of all, he was truly man. And he was the man who truly trusted God perfectly, so that all that he did was done in dependence upon God, and God, he gave God all the glory for his ability to do his will, to speak the truth as he was given to do, to carry that message, and to heal, and to raise from the dead, and to do anything to keep his disciples. All that was by the power of God in his life. And so that's the first lesson we learn, is that he, as a man, trusted God. And the second lesson about that is that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ trust God perfectly, but when it says that God delivered him, it shows that he was the he was the one who overcame his enemies by doing something, and in response to that, God himself delivered him. And you see this throughout Scripture in type. For example, in 1 Samuel 17, King David, when he was just a shepherd boy, went to battle with Goliath. And you know that story and the outcome of it. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand. And he did, and obviously David overcame Goliath. But it was by God's power. God delivered David. God delivered Christ from his enemies. Now, what did David do in order to overcome Goliath? He went into the battle. He went in the name of the Lord, and he trusted God. And so in trusting the Lord, in doing his will, David overcame. And so you see this throughout Scripture. For example, the book of Esther, Mordecai and Esther and the entire nation of the Jews are delivered from wicked Haman, and those with Haman who determined to destroy the Jews and Mordecai and Esther and put themselves in the favor of the king. But their design actually turned against them and was their defeat. It's interesting that Haman's design to exalt himself and destroy Mordecai was the very design that became his defeat and was his destruction. And so this pattern in Scripture is told over and over again, how God delivered his people from their enemies when they trusted him and when they submitted themselves to him in their confidence. But this is preeminently so with the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of those deliverances of God by God of his people are just a shadow of all of the deliverance of his people in the deliverance of Christ. Now, I want to say that again to be sure you get it, that the deliverance of God's people is always in the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his deliverance from death, for example, his deliverance from the grave, for example, or his deliverance from the power of Satan to overcome him, or the Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews who wanted to destroy him on the cross. All of his deliverance in those things was a deliverance for him, but not for himself alone, but for his people. And so this psalm then is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusted God as the Son of Man and was delivered by God from his enemies. And that deliverance of Christ from his enemies is to teach us that in his deliverance is the deliverance, the salvation of all of his people. And that raises the next question, which is, if this psalm is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, then how does it apply to me? How can I have any comfort in it? How can I find salvation in it? And the answer we've already touched on, the reason we find salvation and comfort and strength and know what to do and is from this psalm is that our deliverance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying all that to help you understand this. And let me ask another question. Why was it that since Jesus Christ is the Son of Man and the Son of God, why didn't he just flex his strength as Son of God and deliver himself with his own power? Why did he have to, as man, trust God? Well, here's something that I think that we often miss the beauty of it in Scripture, is that the Lord Jesus Christ in every way was made like his brethren, in every way, so that he took on our nature. He was a partaker of flesh and blood. And remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, this was God's purpose from before the foundation of the world, that he would put all things under the feet or in subjection to man. But since nothing, it doesn't seem that all things are put under man now, we ask the question, what does that mean that God's purpose was to put all things under man? And the answer from Hebrews 2 is that the subjection of all things under man was always intended to be the subjection of all things under the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ. And as the captain of our salvation, therefore, all things are under our king and our captain, specifically our enemies. Okay? So the psalm is of great comfort in our salvation because it's about Christ and his deliverance, because in his deliverance and his deliverance as the Son of Man is ours. But also we see this beautiful thing here is that the way God delivered him, the way God delivered his Son as the Son of Man, was in his obedience to God. Now, you know what it's like in our natural reaction when someone comes against us. What do we immediately do? Well, we put up our fists. We're ready to defend ourselves, don't we? When we run into confusion, what do? We try to find the answer ourselves. Or when we hear a command, we immediately try to fulfill the command in our strength. Our natural reaction is always to respond out of our own strength, our own wisdom, because of our own goodness. But here, Jesus Christ, he always responded not in attacking his enemies. That's the maybe not so obvious thing in Scripture. He overcame his enemies and ours by doing the will of God. In other words, his focus was on the will of God, his Father. And as his God and his Father, he trusted him to deliver him, and he submitted himself in humility. Obviously, it was the greatest stoop of humility in all of eternity that the Son of God would become the Son of Man and then become the servant of his people to save them, and then as a servant to bear their sins, and then in bearing their sins, so bear the judgment of God against their sins that he would fully eradicate their sins from them before God. That was a huge, incomprehensible, immeasurable stoop, and we continue to talk about it and marvel over it, and it's right that we should. But notice that in this, that Jesus Christ submitted himself to his Father in submission of obedience, in loving obedience and trust, and that trust and obedience of submission to his Father's will. And it was an active obedience. It was an active obedience because he laid his life down. He gave himself. It was that giving of Christ giving himself for his people in submission to God for his sinful people, because they were by nature his enemies in their minds and by wicked works, and they were estranged from God by their sins. Yet he, taking the case of sinners and the enemies of God to save them from their sins in submission to the will of God, to do that will, what happened? Well, God himself took the cause. God himself took vengeance, and in his avenging Christ against his enemies, he taking vengeance on Christ's enemies, this is the way we were saved. So his deliverance was a deliverance from our enemies. They were his because he took our case. He stooped in taking our nature, taking our sins, taking obligation for our obedience, and taking in his as our high priest our case in his intercession in prayers, sweating great drops of blood. All these things bearing his people and their case before God, and it was that obedience and submission of himself, giving himself in his life and in his sufferings and in his death, even now in his intercession, giving himself for his people. God answered that by delivering all of his enemies over to what he asked, which is a total overthrow. All right, so we see in Psalm 18 that it is a psalm about Christ. It's a psalm of Christ's words, a psalm, first of all, of his confidence and trust in God in verses 1 through 3, his love for God, and then in verses 4 through about 26 or so, it's about how God delivered him from his enemies. You can see the avenging of Christ by God the Father when it speaks about him coming. Listen to the language in verse 4. Sorrows of death, Jesus expresses this in prophecy, verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me, or they went before me like a snare. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then, notice what the reaction is to Christ's prayer under his distress as he's submitting himself to do the will of God. Notice what God does. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And it goes on, and you can see the description here. All of creation is, as it were, is opened up, and everything is laid bare because God is coming in as the refuge, the defense, the strength, the shield of his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of David. Okay? All the promises of God, all the promises of God were given to him, and he's fulfilling the obligations laid on him. He is doing that in confidence and trust, looking to God to do what only God can do. Notice in verse 17. Psalm 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. The Son of God has no equal in terms of men and angels. All of creation is nothing to him. So it wasn't the Son of God in that nature here that's speaking, but the Son of Man who was made like his brethren. He was made, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, for a while lower than the angels. Lower than the angels as the Son of Man. And as Son of Man, submitting himself to his Father, his enemies were too strong for him, so he trusted God. And God delivered him out of the strong enemy's hand and from them which hated me. Remember, I mentioned last week in Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest was stood before the Lord, and he was clothed in filthy garments, and Satan was there to accuse him. And what happened? The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing by, he said to Satan, Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Satan. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. This one is a brand plucked from the fire. And then he said, take away his filthy garments and clothe him. And so here we see the salvation of all of God's people, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ deferring, as it were, to God's judgment over our enemies. Remember, the scene we need to keep in view is a throne. And on that throne is God the Father. And around that throne are all of the church of God and the angels. And so, and in the midst of that throne with the Father is the Lamb slain. And so Christ, as man, is completing and fulfilling the will of God on behalf of his people. And here he is as the Lamb slain. And what happens? God judges. He appeals. He doesn't attack his enemies as a man, but he appeals to his Father in righteousness and in justice. He prays against his enemies. He prays for his people. His prayer is answered, and God answers him because of his righteousness. And so it says here, as we go on in verse 20, he says, verse 19, he brought me forth also to a large place, great blessings here. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Doesn't that ring a resonant tone from the New Testament? This is my, what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He delighted in me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. A large place. In fact, all heavenly blessings. Everything was given to him. He says in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me. He rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. No man can deserve a reward from God, but God rewarded the Lord Jesus Christ for his righteousness. He rewarded him accordingly. And notice, we'll read on. He says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all of his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. Notice he's going to describe how God deals with men. He says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. If you're merciful, God will be merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. So he's describing how God has dealt with him, hasn't he? He was merciful, he was upright, he was pure. God dealt with him accordingly and delivered him and rewarded him. Notice, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. The froward is the perverse. In their pride, men and devils act perversely against God, and God says, if that's the way you want it, then that's the way you'll have it. He will give them in according to the way they come to him, the way they treat him. But that's the reason we as sinners, we're poor in spirit and afflicted in spirit, and we say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember the publican in Luke 18, God, be merciful. Look upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his blood as the propitiation that makes satisfaction for my sins and delivers me from the wrath to come. That was his prayer, in essence. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. And the answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what is saying here. We are not in ourselves merciful or upright or pure, but the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so we appeal to God to consider him and deliver us for his sake. And that's the theme of this psalm. That's the theme of the gospel. That's the theme of Scripture. He says, notice in verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Who are the afflicted people? The ones God saves. Who are the ones God saves? They are the afflicted people. How are they afflicted? They're afflicted by their strong enemies. What are these enemies? Remember? Think about it now. Who are the enemies? Throughout Scripture, God identifies our enemies. That first enemy God identified was who? It was Satan, wasn't it? In the garden, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, crush his head. Christ is the seed of the woman. on the cross, his heel, as it were, was bruised. But in his submission of obedience and giving himself to God, God absolutely crushed the devil. And it was Christ's doing. By his obedience, God did it on his behalf. And so the Son of God, he came into the world to deliver us from the power of Satan, and he actually destroyed the works of the devil. That's why he came, 1 John 3, verse 8. He not only came to destroy the works of the devil, he came to destroy the world. He overcame the world, didn't he? He says in John 16, 33, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The world, what is it? Well, the world is the kingdom of Satan under his control, who live without Christ, without God, in their own philosophies, which are just the religion of men. They oppose God. They put themselves in their mind. They put themselves on the throne. They boast in their righteousness, which is unrighteousness. And they care not for God's righteousness, and so they delight in wickedness. That's the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things are of the world. And so Christ came to overcome the world, and he did so. Look at Galatians chapter 1, for example. Galatians 1. How did the Lord Jesus Christ overcome the world, you might ask? That's what we're dealing with here in this psalm. What is this psalm about? It's about Christ. What does it say about him? It says that he trusted God and that God delivered him from his enemies. He took vengeance on Christ's enemies. Here in Galatians 1:4, we see how he overcame the world. Notice, who gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, from verse 3, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. How did Jesus Christ overcome the world for his people? He gave himself for our sins. That doesn't seem like a direct, you know, if you want to hit the nail on the head, why don't you pick up a hammer and just smash the nail down? Well, he did. He did it the way that was right. He went to the highest court. He appealed in the Supreme Court of Heaven. He gave himself for his people. He took up as our surety. He took up our cause to obtain our deliverance from our sins. And having delivered us from our sins, he delivered us from this present evil world. He gave himself. He didn't give creation. He didn't give angels. He didn't give devils. He didn't give men. He gave himself. He didn't give some of his property. He gave everything. He gave himself. He gave his blood. Nothing higher, nothing could measure the gift of himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave everything for the unworthy and the ill-deserving. This is mercy beyond description, mercy beyond equal, beyond measure. And this is why it says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself mercy. Talk about grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. He did it. And we are the beneficiaries of it. He gave himself for our sins, and he delivered us from this present evil world, from the religion of this world, from the philosophies of this world. All of them are man-centered. All of them are God-hating. All of them want to strip God of his rule and his glory. All of them want to exalt man and unseat Christ. But that's who he delivered us from, by yielding himself to God in obedience and submission of faith and trust. And so he did so. He perfectly obeyed God. And having done so, he removed our sins and he delivered us out of the hand of Satan and his kingdom. And he freed us from this. Remember what he told Pilate? He said, are you a king then? Pilate asked Jesus in John 18, 37, are you a king then? Because he heard them say that he was a king. And they tried, his enemies tried to get Pilate to put him to death because he said he was a king. And so Pilate asked him, are you a king then? And notice the answer in John 18, 37 here. He says, Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, you're right when you say I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. A king. How was he a king? He proclaimed the truth. He's the one through whom grace and truth is revealed. God overcame his enemies, and he did so in Christ declaring the truth. God's word had the power. Turn to Acts chapter 4. I want you to notice this, because the theme of Christ submitting himself in obedience to God and being delivered, and that deliverance being our deliverance, is repeated here in another way. You can see this here, and so you see the pattern fulfilled throughout Scripture. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, when they heard that, these, let me go to verse 23. He says, being let go, Peter and John being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So John and Peter were kept and were examined and were even beaten by the elders and the chief priests. But then they let them go. And so when, it says in verse 24, when they had heard that, the people that John and Peter told this to, their own company, when they heard that, that they had let them go, they lifted up their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is. So here, they're thanking God for being sovereign and almighty over all the events of men and letting John and Peter go from the hands of the chief priests. Notice verse 25. You are the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? He's quoting from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So that's what they did. And notice, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Pilate, Herod, Gentiles, Jews, soldiers, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, all the people, all gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. And notice the prayer here. This is the same way of submission that Christ submitted when he overcame our enemies. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You look upon their threatenings. They're praying against their enemies, right? And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may do what? Speak the truth. Speak thy word by stretching out. Let me read that again. He says, may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So because Christ overcame in his death, this is what's going to happen. God's going to act on his behalf in answer to their prayer. And when they had prayed, notice, remember Psalm 18, verses 4 and following, of the avenging of God against Christ's enemies and the enemies of his people. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And this was the result. They spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude, it goes on verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So God's vengeance upon his enemies was the exaltation, the deliverance of his son, the exaltation of Christ to the throne, and answering the prayers of his people, his poor afflicted people, because Christ was rewarded and exalted and given all power, and that power is exerted through the preaching of the gospel to bring his captives out of their captivity into the kingdom of God. We think in physical terms. God sees things in the real way, the spiritual terms. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. The same thing is spoken of there. The deliverance of Christ with his people and their subsequent, the subsequent building up of his church and their deliverance from the hand of Satan and this world. Delivering them from the religion of this world, the deception, the darkness of this world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So each member of Christ's body is given grace according to what he seems fit to give. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, that's the ascension of Christ, he led captivity captive. In other words, he brought his people who were captives under the deception of this world's philosophies, which are just religion, and Satan and the darkness of his kingdom. He has the strong man keeping his goods and inside of his castle in peace, and Christ overcomes the strong man in his death by appealing to the high court of heaven and God delivering his people because the blood of Christ was offered in satisfaction to his justice and his submission of obedience in fulfillment of his righteousness, and therefore God highly exalted him and delivered him from all of his enemies. He says, wherefore, when he ascended, he led captivity captive, all of his people were delivered with him. When he ascended, and he gave gifts to men, on his throne from on high, Christ dispenses gifts to men. Now, therefore, that he ascended, that was the victory, what is it? But that he also first, or that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. In other words, he had to come down as man, bear our sins, and suffer for them too, and be delivered unto death. His body went into the grave, and then he rose. The lower parts of the earth, that's his burial. Verse 10, he that descended, that great stoop of Christ coming in our nature, bearing our sins, and suffering and dying, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so that's the picture. The Son of Man, turn to John chapter 3, while we're closing this part down, and we're going to go back to Psalm 18. Look at John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he gives the same picture, but there we see it in the context of the new birth and his crucifixion. John chapter 3, look at this, verse 13. Jesus said, no man has ascended, isn't that what we just read about in Ephesians 4? No man has ascended up to heaven, because that's the victory. But and the exaltation, but he that came down from heaven, who? The Son of Man, which is in heaven. He speaks of the work that he would do who in coming down from heaven, in his sin atoning death, and his reward, who is in heaven, reigning as Son of God and Son of Man, speaking as if it's already fulfilled. Verse 14, he gives a description of coming down from heaven. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in suffering on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There it is. The deliverance of Christ from death, ascending up to heaven, giving gifts to men, is the deliverance of the Son of Man, because he submitted in obedience and submission to his Father, giving himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, from Satan, from death, the grave, from hell, from the curse of the law, from everything that held us, to redeem us, to release us in liberty, to go back to our Father with our brethren, like Judah pleaded with Joseph for Benjamin and his brothers, giving himself a surety. Can you see it? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here in Psalm 18, and our salvation is seen in him. When we read this psalm, we want to take these words first through to ourselves. But when we start reading them aloud, we have to be honest. We find out, well, I read the words, but I can't really say it in truth that it applies to me. Don't you feel that? Even in the first words, I will love thee, O Lord. Well, I want to, but here he says, I will. Many other things like that, where we just read, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Well, we say, well, that seems true. That's no doubt true. But how will God be merciful to me? Because I know, even though I want to be merciful to others, I'm not nearly as merciful as I ought to be. Okay? All about the Lord Jesus Christ. All about his salvation from his enemies. Because he took our place as our captain. Now we are in Psalm 18, verse 27 again. He says, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, thou wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He will bring me forth. This is speaking about Christ's resurrection. He's going to bring him forth from the grave to light. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Notice, he speaks now to the comfort of the church. He is a buckler to all those, a shield to all those that trust him. For who is God save the Lord? The one Christ trusted is the only God. And who is a rock save our God? Isn't that amazing? The one who is our rock is our God, and we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation on which the entire church rests. He's the cornerstone that is the head of the corner of the entire building of the church of God. And they're all built on him, therefore it can't fall. Verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. In other words, God is exalting his Son here, the Son of Man and Son of God, because he finished the work. Remember the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17? He says, I have finished the work you gave me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here's that prayer fulfilled. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. Get the picture. When we draw a bow to shoot an arrow, you know what it's like? It takes a lot of strength. And that bow might be made of wood or some kind of fiberglass or some other material that allows it to flex and still retain strength and to spring back. But here, the picture is a bow of steel drawn back with the full strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to shoot. He's going to release that arrow that will be unstoppable in his enemies. So he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now, and how did he do that? Again, how did he overcome all of these enemies? With a single blow, the bow of the cross, he shot the arrow from the cross by his obedience in sacrifice to God for our sins. Verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. God's lowliness, his gentleness, his condescension, his humility has made him great. He was pleased. God the Father was pleased to be merciful to sinners. And he was merciful to sinners in giving his Son. And Christ gave himself. God gave his only begotten Son. His gentleness has made me great. It made Christ great for the salvation of his people. And every one of his people are given that greatness that the Lord Jesus Christ was given. The greatness of that salvation. The reward of his righteousness. Heaven and eternal life and eternal glory and eternal inheritance. Verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed, absolutely destroyed. Not one left. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Notice he's giving credit to God for the deliverance here. He's the one who brought his enemies under his feet. He entered into the fight, but he didn't take up the fight as a direct fight against even Satan and the world. He didn't pull out a bomb or a sword. He was absolutely mute against them. He didn't revile them again. He trusted God to deliver him, and he was delivered. All their mockings, he absorbed it. All their beatings, their spitting, the crown of thorns, the sword in the side, the nails in his hands and his feet, everything. He endured it. He gave himself to it because he knew that in submitting himself to God, giving himself for our sins, he would overcome them. He drew back that bow of steel, and he let it go. Verse 40, Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he answered them not. Remember in John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought a woman taken in adultery to Jesus, and they said, what are you going to do? Moses said, stone her. What do you say? He did not answer them, did he? He didn't say a word to them. He stooped down as though he heard them not and wrote on the ground. He rose up and he said, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. He stooped down again. That's the only word he said. Stooped down to them again, and they all left. They didn't return asking for mercy. They were sent away in shame. They did not know mercy. They did not receive mercy. And they were exposed for their own sin because their own conscience convicted them. And here it says, they cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Remember in Matthew 7, those people appearing before Christ, Lord, haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works. We've prophesied in your name. He says, I never knew you, because they never took, they never came as thirsty, hungry sinners, depending and drawing salvation from him alone and giving him glory for it. They didn't know that. And so he said, I didn't know you. You trusted your works. Verse 42. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. They were the Gentiles, a people who were not his people as Jews. They were his people only spiritually, given to him by God the Father. They did not know him, but he knew them. And so they served him. It seemed like it was a complete surprise. All of time led up to this point where the Gentiles flocked to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bowed themselves to him. Remember in John chapter 12, let me just refresh your memory. In John chapter 12, it says in verse 20, there were certain Greeks, obviously those are Gentiles, they're Greeks. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, notice, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, speaking of himself, it abides alone. But if it die, if he dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. That fruit is the Gentiles, the salvation of his people. And so back in Psalm 18, a people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves to me. Strangers, people who didn't know the Lord, who were alienated from the life, from the commonwealth of Israel, as it says in Ephesians 2. They were alienated from the life of God. They were without God, without Christ in the world, and yet those strangers heard of Christ through the gospel and believed him, submitting themselves to him, unlike the self-righteous, proud Jews who would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God because they trusted their works. Verse 45, the strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, notice this is a praise now, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Here Christ gives all honor, he returns all honor to God his Father. He says, it is God, here's the theme of the psalm, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Not only his enemies, but his people came and bowed themselves to him and submitted themselves to him. Notice, verse 48, he delivered me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Who's that? That's Satan. Satan and his kingdom, the violent man, the strong man, Christ delivered, was delivered from him. Verse 49, Therefore will I give thanks unto thee. Here's the psalm, the theme of the song. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the heathen, among the elect, believing Gentiles, and sing praises unto thy name. Quoted again in Hebrews 2. Here's the conclusion. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed. That's Christ. And he calls him David, to David, and to his seed forevermore. There you go. There you have it. The Lord Jesus Christ filling this prophecy about his own deliverance as the Son of Man and the salvation he gave to his people because he was exalted and blessed with all these things and blessing them. What a Savior, huh? What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy to us, that you would find one so strong and so willing to give himself, so wise to know how to overcome our enemies by worshiping, by serving our God as we could never do in obedience, by worshiping and serving him in a sacrifice of himself for our sins as we could never do by any tears or sorrows or commitments or resolve or remorse or anything from us. But everything was accomplished by him, and we see it in this psalm, and we hear his cry of victory and his praise to God of his deliverance to his people. In the midst of the church, he sings praises to our God and to our Father. And so let us have grace, dear Lord, that we might join in chorus around the throne in heaven, and even now by faith, and see our Savior, the Lamb slain, and the Lord our God sitting on the throne, doing all his will, bringing even those who crucified our Savior into subjection, even the wrath of man, praising thee. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.